this journey as some are starting to go to college and some will be returning to college. We want to for them to know certainly that this is always your home, and we always want you to come back, but we also want you to stay strong in the Lord as you go away, and we want you to lean upon us if you need us, and we should always be praying for our kids. I worry about our kids, but we also want to make sure that when they leave, they have that faith they need that will build upon the foundation that they will be strong in the Lord as they go out in the world. And that's where we have the responsibility, obviously, as parents, to instill that, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but to show them what it means to have their own true faith in the Lord. And that's what we're talking about tonight as we look at the word faith. Maybe. I'll let them get it up. There we go. There it is. But as we continue our one-word study tonight, we're going to be looking at the word faith. But as you know how I like to approach things, to do a little bit differently than normally we would look at this particular word. We understand the concept of faith. Without faith, as it tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it is impossible to please God. That's the foundation of who we are as Christians. Our faith is extremely important because that's the first step of what it means to believe in who God is. We also understand in the book of Hebrews and looking at the book of faith, as we sometimes refer to Hebrews chapter 11, that we walk by faith and not by sight, obviously putting our faith and trust in who God is. So when we think about the foundation of what faith is for us, we understand that we are here today because we have faith in God. But obviously the most important thing for us as God's children is that we continue to grow. As our kids are going back to school, as our kids are going to be going and going back to college, they're building upon an education that they've been working on all of these years. And they'll continue to add to that education. So that way, when they finish, and Lord willing, they finish, but when they finish, so they don't come back home, I'm just kidding. But when they get out into the world, because of that foundation of education they have, no matter what area they might go into, they take what they've learned into the world and they continue to build upon those things. We as God's children, even though we've been baptized, we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were at once babes in Christ as we desired the sincere miracle of the Word, the first principles of the oracles of God, Hebrews 5:12. As we continue to grow, we have to continue to add to our faith that we continue to increase as we're supposed to grow in Christ. But here's the thing, and this is sometimes where people fall off. Faith requires work. You see, when we choose to be Christians, we make a choice to be servants and workers for the Lord. We sometimes sing the song, "I want to be a worker for the Lord," right? You know, having faith in God is not something that's passive. It's an active verb because it's something that we do and we show as God's children. But we can do something with our faith as we add to it, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we diligently add the things that Peter talks about that we often refer to as Christian graces. And as we increase in our faith and add to our faith, we grow as Christians. And when we add these things, we continue to abound in the work of the Lord, and we're where God wants us to be. But here's the thing that we also need to understand well, is that though we add these things, it doesn't mean that we perfect all of those things. Because at one point in our lives, as we look at these Christian graces tonight and what it means to add to our faith, some of us are diligently working on these things more than others might be. Whether it's patience or knowledge or godliness or temperance or virtue, whatever the case is, maybe there's something that you struggle with of adding to your faith to increase in who you're supposed to be as a child of God. So that takes diligence, it takes work. So if you have your Bibles tonight, and I know you do, or your tablets, or your smartphones, my kids made fun of me last week because I guess I said smart tabs. So if you have your smart tab tonight, I'm putting phone and tablet together, then you can press that button. Somebody said we need to have a sound on there so when you hit the button, it sounds like pages turning in the Bible. I agree with that. So I want us to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight and looking at verses 5 through about verse 11. And we're going to talk about faith in relation to what it means to add to our faith concerning the Christian graces that Peter is talking about here. And obviously the very first thing that he mentions in verse 5, and he says, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." So again, we understand the concept of what faith is. When we become Christians, the basis of that is that we have faith and trust in the Word of God. And that comes by hearing or listening to the Word, right? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So when you think about these eight Christian graces that we're going to talk about tonight, we understand that our faith is the rock of our salvation of which we're going to build all of these things. It's what everything else is built upon, because if we have a shaky foundation, we cannot increase how God wants us to grow and how He wants us to be strong. The Bible also tells us in Philippians 3 and verse 13, depending on the faith that we have in Christ, that we can do all things through Him, that strengthens us. But that's based upon a trust that I put in God because of what my faith is and who He is. And if my faith is shaky from the get-go, if I'm not increasing in knowledge and adding to that faith, I'm never going to grow past being a babe in Christ. I told you, I heard a preacher say one time, we've got too many people in the church today that have Peter Pan syndrome. Never grow up, never grow up, never grow up. Because they never add or want to grow past the point of being infants in Christ. Because if we're not growing, we're not increasing. If we're not increasing, we're not working. If we're not working, the Lord is not happy. You think about what James wrote in James chapter 2. He said, I will show you my faith by the way I live my life, by my works. So James said, let me prove to you how I'm showing my faith by being active in the service of the Lord. So when we think about the premise of faith, I cannot please God if I have no faith. I cannot increase in faith. I'm not adding to the faith. So everything is predicated upon the idea of what my faith is. But guess what? Your faith is individual to you. There's nothing I can do for your faith, because your faith is what you take in and what you want it to be. You see, I can preach all day long, but if you take nothing from that and don't grow from what we get in the Bible, then my faith is simply a level playing field. It never increases, it never goes down, I stay flat. But we want that faith to continue to climb. But here's the thing we also need to know. I don't need to be a PhD scholar in the Bible to increase in my faith. I don't need to be the smartest person on the planet to have a strong faith in who God is and knowing that I believe in everything that He's done for me in the Bible. And everything that I read about in the past and everything I know that Jesus Christ did for me based upon that faith, because my faith is individual in that I've got to work on it. My wife can't add to my faith and I can't add to hers other than encouraging, but she has to add to her faith as I add to my faith. Because when I stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, who's going to be judged on whose faith? Your faith. We must all appear before His judgment seat to answer for the things that I've done based upon how my faith is. And if my faith is not what it should be, brethren, because I haven't added to it, then I have to stand and answer before the Lord. But notice in the very first of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, but it said, giving all diligence, all your effort. So there's where the work comes in. And sometimes we simply don't want to work. Sometimes things are more important to us. But God said you have to give everything to narrow down the aspect of what your faith is and put everything into that. So faith is the beginning of that. But He says, besides this, giving all faith, add to your knowledge or to your virtue, rather. When we think about the word virtue today, this is the idea of purity. And when we think about what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 29, we are to be pure in this world, set apart and completely different. We are to be without spot and without blemish. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But we're perfect in Christ in what we're supposed to be. And the Bible also says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that we are to be pure indeed, that is, by the actions that we do and how people see us and who we are. So by virtue and by purity, all of this tells me this means we are to have moral courage. Now, think about the idea of morality in today's society. How easy is that? Would you say the world as a whole is moral? No. But the Bible says that I'm to have virtue, to be pure, to have moral courage in a world that wants nothing to do with morality. That's not an easy thing, is it? And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral courage, to stand up for what I believe and know is right concerning what the Bible tells me to do. So based upon the faith I have in Jesus Christ,
because I know that I know that I know that I'm saved because He's my Lord and Savior, and everything is built upon the foundation which He laid, 1 Corinthians 3:11. And because He is my foundation and He is my rock, I will be morally courageous in a world in which I live to say, I will not tolerate that today. That's a hard thing to do though, isn't it? I mean, if you stand up and speak out, if it's not politically correct, then you're politically wrong. But last time I checked, I don't read political correctness in this Bible. I read the truth. And when we think about the truth of what the Bible tells us, and I go by what the Bible tells me to do, I'm not worried about political correctness. I'm worried about being sanctified by the Word of God. That's the only thing I'm concerned with. And sometimes our message based upon our purity and our virtue and our moral courage is not a popular topic, and it's not a popular message. And Jesus wasn't always a popular individual, was He? But we're building our faith upon Jesus Christ as the foundation. And that's what we remember. But then Peter goes on to say, in giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Now, when I think about work, giving diligence concerning knowledge, I tried really hard in college to sleep on my books and gain knowledge, and it never worked very well for me. I never got anything from osmosis. So when I think about Bible knowledge, it requires something on my part. Work, right? The Bible tells me, even the Bible says, as my mother used to say all the time when I was in high school, son, you've got to study harder. And what does 2 Timothy 2:15 tell me? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what rightly divide means in the Greek? To teach it correctly. So I've got to be able to study it so that I can teach it the way God wants it taught. And that requires some moral courage for me to stand up and say, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says concerning baptism, because when I read in such and such verse, the Bible tells me it's for salvation, that I am saved, 1 Peter 3:21. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's only one way to heaven, not many different ways, Matthew 7:13 and 14. So you see, as I'm building my faith, as I'm adding on these things, as I have the virtue and the moral courage, I've got to have the knowledge so when I stand up and somebody questions me, the Bible tells me that I can rightly divide it and teach it accurately, and I've got to be ready to give an answer and defend the truth. There's one thing that I hate doing, but we all have to do it sometimes. When somebody in the world asks me a Bible question, I don't know all the questions, but I hate saying, I don't know. But let me get back to you. But I hate saying, I don't know. All of us in this room are never going to know everything there is to know about the Bible. There's a lot of information in this book. Brother Gus Nichols, it was said about him concerning his study habits, and that man could probably quote the book forward, backwards, and upside down. It was said that he would get to his office at 4 o'clock in the morning. Brother Levi Sides, who at that time was his associate, would come in and he would try to get there about 6 or 7 o'clock to beat Brother Gus Nichols. And Brother Gus Nichols would be leaving to go get breakfast. And Levi said, I just can't beat him. He said, here I thought was this man that knew everything there was to know about the Bible, and here he is showing up at 4 o'clock in the morning to study the Bible. You see, we never get to the point where we say we know everything, right? You have in your jobs continuing education to gain knowledge, to increase, to make sure that you're better in whatever your job might be, whether we want to do it or not. So when we understand my boss is sending me away to increase my knowledge, maybe we don't always want to do it, but we know that it's required and we know how important it is. So when we think about the idea of increasing our knowledge concerning our faith, why do we then push against or kick against the pricks as we read about Saul doing in the book of Acts? I mean, after all, this Bible and this book is what's going to help save me. The life is in the blood, right? I'm going to learn the truth through the salvation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel's here. This tells me everything that pertains to my life and what it means to be godly in Christ. So if I have everything that pertains to life and godliness, brethren, why would I not want the lifeline? I mean, this is what Jesus is throwing me. So for me to build on my faith and foundation and add to that, I've got to increase in knowledge. But I've also got to have patience, right? Or temperance, rather, self-control. So when I think about the idea of self-control, the devil, like a roaring lion, as it tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, is walking around looking whom he may devour. So the devil's out there waiting for you to give in to whatever your temptation is in this world, but the Bible tells us that we've got to have self-control. And self-control is applied in every area of our Christian lives, in everything that we do. When you're driving down the road, listening to the radio, watching TV, looking at a magazine, reading a book, whatever it is, when you're at work, talking to individuals, everything we do is based upon who we are as Christians. And either we can have temperance, self-control, to say, no, that's not for me. Or we can give in to the devil as he's walking about, seeking to devour us with his temptations. The world makes it very difficult for us to be Christians. And the world places stumbling blocks in our path as we walk from day to day because they want to trip us up. Does that mean you're never going to fall? Of course not. That means you're going to make mistakes from time to time. Remember what I said from the onset of the sermon is that some of us will struggle in more areas concerning what we add to our faith than other people will. Maybe you have great self-control. Maybe there are things that don't bother you in one particular area of your life. Maybe in this other area you struggle with it where somewhere else somebody else doesn't. So when we think about adding to our faith concerning virtue and knowledge, knowledge helps me to overcome the world, right? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. When you think about Jesus defeating the devil in Matthew chapter 4, how did he defeat him? With the Word of God. So I've got to have the knowledge to defeat Satan that I might stay pure and that I might not be tempted to fall into whatever sin that I struggle with. So again, I'm building and adding upon the foundation. So with temperance comes something perhaps we all struggle with. Patience. My wife will tell you I'm better today than I was yesterday. But I'll be very honest with you. This is something I've always had to work at. I'm not a patient person. I don't want it done today. I want it done yesterday. I don't want it now. I want it yesterday. I love instant coffee. I love the fact my Keurig makes a cup at a time like that. I don't have to wait for the whole pot to brew. I'm not a patient person, but it's something that I have to work on daily. And it's not an easy thing. I'll be the first to admit that to you. The Bible tells us concerning what patient is and how important this is for us. When you think about Peter writing to those impatient Christians who were looking to the Lord saying, God, have you forgotten about us? You know, we're ready for you to come back now. And Peter said, hold on. The Lord doesn't do things on your timetable, right? There's sometimes, I'll be honest with you, that I pray, Lord, please come now and please come quickly. Because I just can't take this world anymore. But He's not going to answer my prayer based upon what I want at that time. But 2 Peter 3:9, Peter said the Lord's not slack concerning His promise. His promise is that He will return in due time based upon His timetable. But as long-suffering, God is patient. Brethren, I am so thankful to God in heaven that He is patient with me. And I'm so thankful that He's patient with the world. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to all of us. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all, in ample time, giving plenty of opportunity, might come to repentance and might be saved. Why? Because God is patient. We all need patience, don't we? We can all add to our patience. And perhaps we all struggle with patience. We've got to be patient in our homes, in soul winning, in persecution, and with ourselves, most importantly. There's been many times, I'll tell you, in Bible studies that I've grown patient because, to me, it's pretty evident. Why can't you see what the Bible tells you to do? But to that person, the light hasn't come on yet, and they're not grasping the concept. But I've actually lost Bible studies because of my impatience, pushing too much, so to speak. But they have to accept and regurgitate the information on their own time because they've got to understand what they need to do, not what Larry was pushing them to do. So when we think about adding to our patience, all of these things require time and effort and energy, and they all are going to require that we have patience and that we're not going to gain all of those things right away. You know, I was always eager when I was in college. I was ready to get to the next class. I was ready to get to my major courses because I was tired of all these classes I didn't need. I didn't need art appreciation and music appreciation. I still can look at a picture and not tell you anything about it. But I thought, what do I need all of these classes for? I'm ready to get to this. This is what I need to know, right? All of that was foundational to prepare me for this. So I've got to have patience in knowing that it's going to take time for me to develop these different avenues of these Christian graces that I add to them so I can grow. But I've got to have patience. But then he goes on to say, and add to your patience godliness. This means godlikeness. Obviously, we are not gods. We don't claim to be gods. But this means that Jesus was personified as the God when we think about the Trinity and the Godhead. And the Bible says to have seen Christ was to see God, at John 14 and verse 9. So I'm to be godlike, to be as much like Christ as I can, knowing I'm never going to measure up who He was, but we have to live, Peter says, godly lives. To be like Christ, to live like Christ. And we are to be people or men or women of God. So that's what it means to be godlikeness. That I'm to be in His image and what I'm portraying to be who Christ is, that people see that in me. But I also have to have brotherly kindness. I don't know if I've told you this before, but in my years of preaching now, I've found that I've been more mistreated by people in the church than I have by people in the world. And that's a hard thing to say sometimes. But brethren, it ought not to be so. Because the Bible tells us concerning what brotherly kindness is, 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is God's family. That's my Father. I'm part of His family. And because we're part of a family, we take care of each other. Galatians 6, bearing each other's burdens, lifting each other up, encouraging one another. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 that love is kind. But sometimes we're the farthest from that to each other. Sometimes we think, well, because you're a Christian, I can say these things to you and you're supposed to take it. That's not what I read. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are to love each other, but we're to be kind to one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says we're to be tender-hearted. So I'm supposed to be tender. To bear the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, Galatians 5 and verse 22. You see, we have to have an understanding of what kindness means, and we have to practice brotherly kindness. I had a lady when I first began preaching. I thought she hated me. She was not kind to me. She would come by, and here I am, this new gospel preacher, and I would shake her hand, and she'd say, well, that was a sermon, I guess. I guess that'll do. It seems like I could do nothing to win this woman over. Actually talked about having a fellowship meal for the first time in years at this particular church, and she laughed at me and said, during a sermon, and said, that'll never happen. So there was no kindness at all. But I thought, I'm going to defeat this. So I called her up one night after we got home, and she had made another rude comment to me. And I said, Sister Betty, do I owe you an apology? Why, no, child, what do you think that? I said, because you're mean to me. And she started laughing. She said, oh, honey, as you learn more about me, that's just the way I am. That was how she was. But you know, she became one of my biggest supporters at that congregation. She had a different way of approaching love, I guess. That's not the way I would do it. But you know, once I kind of broke the mold of that roughness, she was a different person, and she helped me to grow too. But gentleness. I wanted to approach it differently. I was mad. She would upset me sometimes, the comments she would make about my sermon. Only my wife could make those comments. But when you think about brotherly kindness, brethren, to add to that means we're trying to love each other. And that's the final thing that Peter talks about concerning charity in the King James, or love. This is the one crowning virtue. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, but the greatest of these is love. And perhaps sometimes with brotherly kindness we confuse love, but above everything we are to have love among ourselves. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, we are to love the church first and foremost because Christ is the head of that church. And guess what? The body is the church. There comes the idea of brotherly kindness, of being a family. And we are to love God's Word. We're to love our families, to love our brethren. And we are to love the lost, John 3 and verse 16. That's a lot of love to give, isn't it? We've got a lot of love we've got to give. But didn't Jesus give that much at Calvary? Sure He did. When we obtain these Christian graces, brethren, that determines the difference between our altitude concerning eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. By adding to these things, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For have you added these things, he goes on to say, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you've forgotten these things, he said, then you've forgotten that you've been purged from your sins and we crucify Jesus all over again. That is, we fall back to our old pernicious ways. So guess what? My message tonight is your faith requires work. My faith requires work. And we have to continue to add to our faith, to grow in faith, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can stand justified before Him on the day of judgment to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How's your faith tonight? Are there things perhaps you need to add to your faith that we've talked about? Remember, God doesn't expect you to be perfect and have all of these mastered because we struggle with those things. But if we're earnestly working to add those things and striving to increase in the areas by which we're struggling, then we're going to grow in what God wants us to be. So if your faith is weak and struggling tonight, I guarantee you in this room you're not alone. And I guarantee you tonight that God wants you to continue to try and don't give up. Don't ever give up. If you're struggling and need prayers of the church, we want to encourage you. We want you to know we love you, and we want you to know that we're with you. If you're here tonight and you believe in those things that you've heard, but you want to have that faith, and you want to know what it means to be in a family that has that type of faith, and you want to be part of the church here at Cary, the Bible says there are things you have to do concerning salvation, and that is you've got to accept the free gift that Jesus gives. But it requires obedience, and there are things you have to do. And having the faith, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We've talked about that word tonight, Romans 10, 17. And adding to that what you already know to be true, you've got the faith, you believe in the faith, guess what? Now you've got to say, I don't want to be that person anymore that I was in the past. That I want to repent of those sins, Luke chapter 8, to say I'm not that individual anymore. Remember Jesus said that repentance of sin should be preached in His name. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. So I've got to say, God, I don't want to be that person anymore. I don't want those sins to be laid to my charge before you in heaven. So once I put those sins away and repent, I want to tell the world that I believe in who Jesus Christ is, and I want the world to know that I love my Lord and Savior, and He's the one that died for me, and that He is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Your mouth must confess who Christ is. And finally, I've got to be willing to accept in knowing that my sins have to be washed away in the watery grave of baptism. Why? Because I've got to have faith in who He is. Faith is something that works. Faith is putting trust in God. We put our trust in knowing that all of my sins are going to be washed away. I got a very encouraging picture today by Brother Steve Glover. He sent me a couple of pictures today, and it was a picture of the Hafers and the Thorntons standing at 124 Chatham Street in Cary. Two of the founding families that helped to start this congregation in 1970. And what I found encouraging about that is that you look at where this congregation is today. Families that stepped out in faith and trusting God, knowing that they taught the gospel, that God would give the increase. You know, I asked Sister Nancy a few weeks ago, would you have ever thought in putting your faith in God that this is what He would give? She said, never. But faith is knowing who God is and what He did for us and the increase that He continues to give. Brethren, the church is needed in this area. And people need to see our faith and who we love and why we believe in Jesus, because God did this here. Man didn't do this, God did this. And if you have faith in that tonight, please come as together we stand and as we sing.
Dance of Praise.